Friends, we're in Matthew chapter 21 this morning, and there is a sermon outline in your bulletins, just to alert you now that we won't be looking at the final point on that outline, so we're restricting ourselves to verses 1 to 11 this morning. And so just to warn yourself, the time is getting late and it's still on point 3, it's okay. Okay, we're not doing 4 this morning. And I was going to say, God told me to drop it at about 7:30, I think he did, so we can focus on what we're going to focus on this morning. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the wonder of the cross, the passion of the cross, the spilt blood of our Saviour. And Lord God, we're just a few days out from that momentous moment in human history where you, O God, crush your Son in our place. And we ask that this morning we would comprehend the immensity of that, that we would feel it in our hearts as well as understand it with our minds, and that we would embrace again that offer of forgiveness and hope and power that comes through the cross of Christ. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, yesterday some of our young adults were down at the Riverwood Plaza, and what they did do down there was hand out, they were planning to hand out 200 hot cross buns, and stuck on top of that is our information about our Easter services. And they had some cards, they had some information about our church and its ministries, they had some books answering some hard questions about Jesus, and for 3 hours between 9:30 and 12:30 they stood there, they smiled, they engaged in conversation with people, they handed out gifts to people. Maybe you were down and you saw that. I went down just to see how it went, and praying for them as they just took a step of faith, and for many of them did something that they were very fearful about, never done anything like that, to talk to strangers. And they were just outside Woolies at Riverwood Plaza, and the managers asked them to use that old kiosk that nobody is using. They were there for 3 hours. As I reflected upon that, I thought it's a nice little gift, isn't it? A hot cross bun, or a hot cross bun for free, really, they would say. Yeah, no costs associated with this. It's just a gift for us to you. And by the way, just to let you know, have you heard about our Easter services, and point them to Jesus? And I was just thinking as I sat there this morning, and I thought I'd come in via that illustration. People were smiling to receive a gift. They were happy to have something for free, and we handed out little chocolate eggs, and we tried to engage in gospel conversations. And then I thought for a moment as I sat there, I thought, what was on Jesus' mind 1 week out today, 2,000 years ago? And I wondered if we had put a big video screen in Riverwood Plaza, and whether if we could get permission to play the movie The Passion of the Christ in that shopping centre. As people walked in, they didn't get offered a hot cross bun, which is a lovely thing. But whether as they walked in, they would see the graphic torture of Jesus, the flogging of Jesus, and the blood spilled, and the Christ up on the cross, I wonder how they would cope with that. You know, in 2004, 300 of us watched The Passion of the Christ at the Greater Union Cinemas at Hurstville. We booked out a cinema, invited our friends to come. And it was one of those movies that you never want to see twice. I've seen it twice. I saw it once with a group of pastors, and I saw it a second time with our congregation. Never borrowed it since. It's just too hard to look at. The violence was graphic. Skin torn off his back. Hung up on a cross. And people watch and their tears fly down their faces as they watch this event. But I tell you something, that today, just a few days before Good Friday, 5 days before Good Fridays, Jesus knew what was coming. It wasn't just a triumphal entry, the King has arrived, but the King had arrived and he knows what's coming. He knows that as he declares himself amongst the crowds, he knows where it is all going. And he still goes through with it. He still goes through with it. Matthew 20, the Bible says, now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, or He took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, he lets them know again where this is heading. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and to be flogged and to be crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Friends, the moment planned before the creation of the world had arrived. The climax of God's great plan of salvation was about to take place. God the Son would be crucified and raised from the dead on the third day. His arrest did not take him by surprise. His sufferings and his beatings were not unexpected. His horrendous death on the cross was the plan of God for the salvation of his people. And Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, it was the Lord's will to crush him. And therefore, because that time was about to arrive, it is time for Jesus to make a public stand, to show himself as the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And friends, up to this time, he kept his messiahship secret, didn't he? Often they would want to set him up as a king and he would withdraw to a quiet place, but no longer, because the Easter week had come. But he is in control. He takes definite, calculated, and premeditated steps. We see that in verses 1 to 3. Knowing what is in store for him, he still gives instructions about finding the donkey. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. Friends, Bethphage was a suburb, technically part of Jerusalem, but separated by the steep Kidron Valley, about 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives itself stands something like 300 feet higher than the Temple Hill, so you can look out to the city. Now, Jesus arranges the donkey and her colt to be picked up. Now, we don't know, we're not told whether Jesus had already pre-arranged this or whether he used his right as a dignitary, as a rabbi, to simply procure something. So simply say the rabbi wants it, the leader needs it, and they simply pass over the animals. We're not told. But in all of this, we observe Jesus' painstaking premeditation. He had ordered everything. The day and hour were selected from eternity with countdown perfection. His triumphal entry on the first day of the week would precipitate his terrible death on Good Friday, his rest in the grave on the Sabbath, and his triumphant resurrection on Sunday. He was now purposely going public. Never before had he caused a public demonstration. He would withdraw, but not now. Friends, a few years ago, Al-Qaeda got the world's attention through a violent attack on the United States on September 11th in New York. Jesus got everyone's attention through his peace-focused triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But in arriving in Jerusalem, how does he come? Does he come as a military king, or does he come as a peaceful servant king? He comes riding a foal of a donkey. Why choosing a donkey? Well, 500 years before, Zechariah had prophesied that the Messiah would come riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9 verse 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Matthew records that this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus consciously fulfills this prophecy, the prophecy of Zechariah. And friends, it is a huge entry. This is not some little quiet event by the side of the main city. He is acclaimed as he rides up to Jerusalem by a huge crowd, we're told. He receives support of the public. Why? This is the public that will turn on him very soon afterwards. Why do they applaud him? They are before him. They are behind him. They surround him. Why do they applaud him? Well, friends, maybe they've seen his miracles. They've heard his teaching. Or maybe some think he is the military ruler who will get rid of the Romans. But the crowd is there. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, the scriptures say. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Very large crowds spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds who were around him answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Friends, it is a large crowd. He makes an entrance. You cannot miss Jesus any longer. You may excuse him for a period of time, but no longer, Jesus says, can you ignore me? There's a red carpet, marks the arrival of a great dignitary. They cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, and John mentions that they are palms. The messianic fervor is high, the king is here, therefore the whole city is stirred and shaken. And Jesus says as he arrives, "I am the Son of David, I am the Messiah." Did they understand his kingship? No. A little while earlier, after the feeding of the 5,000, in John's Gospel, we're told they try to make him king by force. They don't understand that he is a peaceful Messiah. He is a Prince of Peace. He comes in not as a warrior, not with weapons of mass destruction, not with any form of weapons. He comes in riding on a donkey as a man of peace. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you." How does he come? Righteous, holy, and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey. Friends, doesn't it break your hearts that over the many centuries of the Christian church, that there have been at times when the church, the Christians, have picked up arms and said, "We go to fight wars in Jesus' name"? Never are we to do that. Jesus, the Messiah, rides in as a man of peace. Zechariah 9:10 says, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Isaiah 9:6 says, "He comes as the Prince of Peace." Luke 2:14 says, "The angels announce, on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." He comes as a man of peace. And friends, I want to remind you this morning that he still offers peace today. Offers peace today. In the book of Colossians we read, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now, he says, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The king comes. He is the Messiah. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the servant king who gives his life for the salvation of the lost. Have you received this king, this peacemaker? I was reading this marvelous story of a guy called Daniel. Daniel was a big guy. He was into weightlifting and bodybuilding, and he was trying to raise money to buy a gym. This is in Brazil. And he arranged with his brother to take out a loan, and he needed a second person to be able to get the loan to buy this gym and to work this gym. And he turned up to the bank to get the loan, and the bank manager said, "Well, listen, why are you here?" He said, "Your brother has already turned up." His brother had already turned up and taken the loan and used the loan to pay off the mortgage on his own house. Now, if there's a reason to pull out a gun and chase someone, Daniel had arranged a loan to start his business. His brother had stolen the money and paid off his mortgage on his own house. And Daniel was incensed. He said, I just didn't know what to do with my brother, so I went over to his house, and his brother even dared to open the door to the house when I banged on it, but he's holding his little daughter in his arms as he opened the door, fearful of what I would do, knowing what he had just done. And I said, I did nothing to my brother at that time, but I said to him, if I ever see him in the street, I'll just beat him. That's his words. Not peace, but a brokenness in a relationship. A few months later, Daniel met some Christian believers there who happened to be American missionaries who led him and his wife to Christ. And they began to grow as Christian believers and had found peace with God through the sacrifice of Christ. And now he had to try and work out what to do with his brother. But he said, you know, I try not to think about my brother, and I didn't see him for 2 years. But I knew one day I would run into him somewhere, and I just didn't know that I could forgive him and deal with that. And one day he said he met his brother on a busy avenue, and it went like this. He said, I saw him, but he didn't see me. He said, I felt my fist clench and my face got hot. My initial impulse was to grab him around the throat and choke the life out of him. But as I looked into his face, my anger began to melt. For as I saw him, I saw the image of my father. I saw my father's eyes. I saw my father's look. I saw my father's expression. And as I saw my father in his face, my enemy once again became my brother, he said. He said, I walked towards him, and the brother stopped, thinking, man, what's going to take place? His brother began to run, and he grabbed him, and rather than punching his face out, he embraced him and gave him the biggest hug he could give. He said, when I saw the image of my father in his face, my enemy became my brother. Max Lucado, who tells this story, says, seeing the father's image in the face of the enemy, try that. And next time you see or think of the one who broke your heart, look twice. As you look at his face, look also for his face, the face of the one who forgave you. Look into the eyes of the king who wept when you pleaded for mercy. Look into the face of the father who gave you grace when no one else gave you a chance. Find the face of the God who forgives in the face of your enemy. And then, because God has forgiven you more than you'll ever be called on to forgive in another, set your enemy and yourself free. Just allow the hole in your heart to heal. The servant king who came and made an entrance on Palm Sunday was the one who's going to go to the cross to forgive our sins, but also to enable us to be reconciled to one another. But friends, let me take you outside this passage for a moment. I'll take you to Luke chapter 19, verse 41 to 44. It gives another glimpse of what is happening as Jesus heads in to that final week. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus heads in to the city and he weeps. Not about his intending suffering. He weeps at what is going to happen to the city of Jerusalem and its people. The ones who have rejected him, the ones who are going to reject him. He looks at them and says, if only you could understand who I am. And he weeps over them. Friends, you may be aware, you may not be aware, that it was a prophetic vision of the Lord, because the Lord knew that a judgment was going to come upon the city of Jerusalem, and 40 years later, it all came true under Titus's Roman legions. There's a battle between the Romans and the Jews, and the Jewish resistance was so fierce that Titus ordered his besieging legions to encircle the walls of Jerusalem with a barricade and starve them out. He put his armies around the city and said, "Do not let anyone come out or go in." There was no food left in the city. People began to starve to death in Jerusalem. And Jesus was looking forward to this event, weeping over what would take place. Jerusalem became a graveyard, and finally, when the Jews lacked the strength to bury their dead, they would simply cast them over the walls into the surrounding ravines. 40 years after Jesus spoke these words, the city was just completely destroyed and demolished. And Jesus weeps. Friends, this is a new type of king that is displayed for us here. And I wonder what you see in your future. Do you see judgment and suffering and desolation? Or do you see blessing of eternity with Christ because you have trusted in Christ and received Christ? Friends, if you have received Christ and your sins are forgiven and washed away, that was a great illustration by Gary, wasn't it? Your sins in there and the blood of Jesus just washes it away, takes it away. God sees it no longer. Then you are secure, safe in Christ because of the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. But there are others who are not yet forgiven. There are others in your family and friends and neighbours who are not yet forgiven. And if Jesus Christ were to return, there would be a judgment. And they would die unforgiven. And we need to sometimes weep over those who do not know Christ. Let me finish with the story of a lady called Janelle. It's one of those stories that comes out of September 11. And Janelle describes in her own life, she said, you know, I wasn't living as a Christian, I was living as an enemy of God. I heard of Christ, but I just chose to do my own thing. I followed the party life, going out all the time. She had a son back in Cuba, I think it was, with her husband back there, and she was now in a new relationship. She was young. She was just living the fun life, she said. Went to work one day on one of those high 60th levels somewhere in one of those towers on the floor, didn't know whether to get in or out. And should she get down? Shouldn't she get down? And what happened is, in the midst of that, the building just collapsed on her. She's coming down the stairs, a few other people. And she said, I woke up covered in rubble. She says, I told myself I had to do something, but what could I do? And this is what she did. You know what you do in those situations? You pray, right? If you're going to pray sometime, you're covered in rubble, you can't do anything, you pray. She said, I said, God, you've got to help me out of this. I said, and you've got to show me a sign, show me a miracle, give me a second chance, please save my life, she says. She said, my face was beaten and battered, my body was beaten and battered. I said, Lord, just give me a second chance, and I promise I will do your will. How many people have prayed that and never followed it through? He said, I fell asleep praying the words, and when I woke up, I kept praying for a miracle. So there was pain coming through my body, and then I could hear some noises, walkie-talkies around somewhere, and I'd call out, and they couldn't hear me. Hello, is anyone there? And she'd call out, yes, I'm here, my name is Janelle. I'm on the 13th floor, she said. She said, I was on the 13th floor on the way down. She said, I saw some daylight and saw a crack. She said, I tried to push my hand through. Can you see my hand? I yelled, she said, nearly out of strength. No, they saw nothing. I asked again, and I pushed my hand through. She said, when I woke, I could hear that my would-be rescuers were above me. Please, God, show me a miracle now. Please help me, I prayed. I tried yelling again, she said, but still they couldn't locate me. So I stretched out my hand as far as I could, and this time someone grabbed it. What a moment of relief. My hand was through and somebody has taken hold of the hand, she said. She said, Janelle, he said, I've got you. You're going to be all right. My name is Paul. I won't let go of your hand until they get you out. He says, when I came out of that place, everyone was clapping. There were crowds all around me, he says, when I came out of that scene. He said, of the 15 of us who had tried to escape, only Pascal, one of her friends, and I made it out. I didn't know it then, but I was the last survivor to be pulled out of the wreckage of what was once the World Trade Towers. The final survivor. Months of rehab and hospitalization. She writes, it was hard for me to spend so much time in the hospital because I was impatient to start living the life I had promised Christ I would live when I was buried under all that concrete. She admit the true Christ understood the fact that judgment and life can end at any moment. She says, no longer am I going to live like that. I'm going to live for Jesus now. She said, I wanted to get to church. I wanted to get baptized. I wanted to start living right. She said, I told my de facto, I said, no, we couldn't live together anymore because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ now. And he arranged for them to get married soon afterwards. So we're going to follow Jesus and we've got to do it right. We're going to get married and then we're going to live together. He said, my brother-in-law, who was a Christian, came in each day and he would read the Bible to me and he would give me passages to read while I was in hospital. And my psychologists and doctors would say, why are you so quiet? She said, I was naturally quite a shy type of girl. But I said, I'm okay. I said, are you sure you're okay? You'll be going through trauma. You'll probably need some counseling. She said, well, I might need counseling, but I'm fine. Thank you. God has given me a peace and a security in him and a strength to go on. I'm quite okay. So they kept badgering me, saying, you sure you're okay? Tell us the truth. She said, I'm okay. Okay. And she writes, finally, she says, the previous summer we had attended a couple of services at a church called the Brooklyn Tabernacle at the urging of a friend. Though I had really been touched by what I saw and heard, feeling the sermon had been delivered just for me, I hadn't been ready to give up the partying, the carousing. Someday I would do it, I thought, I told myself, but not right now, I'm too young, having too much fun. But now I tell people, tomorrow is not guaranteed to anyone. You don't know what's going to happen to you. So just like it happened to a couple of friends of mine, the building could collapse any time. We didn't know what was going to happen on September 11. I don't think many people get a second chance like I did. God saved me and he saved me for a reason. He heard my prayer and helped me to survive the worst kind of trial that I can live for him today and tell other people about what he's done in my life. He writes, like the cross made of steel girders that was found standing in the midst of the devastation that was ground zero, a symbol that has inspired so many people, Janelle Guzman McMillan, the last survivor of the terrible tragedy of 9/11, stands today as a living reminder of the truth of God's word. Trust in him, call upon him, and he will save you. Who are you weeping over today? Tonight? Jesus, the servant king, with his compassion, looked at the judgment coming and wept over it. May God help us to weep, and to pray, and to go out in Jesus' name this Easter, that others would find forgiveness and new life. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you saw the suffering coming, and yet you still went to that suffering. You knew what was to come, yet you endured the torture, the crucifixion, to bring us forgiveness and new life. You're a peaceful king, a rightful king, and yet a peaceful king, a saving king, a weeping king who weeps over the lost and the broken. Father, help us too to weep over the lost and use whatever abilities you have given us, whatever passions you have given us, whatever relationships you have given us to introduce men and women, boys and girls, to your love and to your forgiveness. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.